Chapter 16, starting at verse 24. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
Great, thanks. Thanks, Stuart. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And yes, we are very excited to be grandparents. I think besotted is probably a better word, but excited too. Looking forward to the journey. Of what grandparenthood I understand is like, all the joy but half the work. So we're really looking forward to that. That's not the only thing going on. Oh, what might probably tell you the name. Livia Sara was born on Monday night, and baby and mom and dad are just as besotted. So pray for them. Loads of other things that are going on as well. That's not the only thing happening in our church community. This is a family. This is a spiritual family. We meet here together week by week, and so there's loads and loads of things going on. There are more babies to come, so keep praying for those who are still on that part of the journey. But another announcement for this morning is to congratulate Naomi Erlenbach and Sam Fleming, who were engaged just a couple of weeks ago. So Naomi. Sam's not here, but Naomi's here. Naomi in the back there. Congratulations, Naomi. Great news. Great news there for you. And there's a couple of weddings coming up in a couple of weekends from now. So there's Caleb and Katie are going to get married a week on Friday. And then Ruth and Scott are going to be married the very next day. So doubleheader weddings coming up in a couple of weeks. So pray for them, and a really exciting time for those families as well. Appreciate prayer for the team that is leaving to go to North Coates on Friday. So there are about 7 or 8 of us going down to North Coates. This is a new tribes college staff weekend retreat. Okay, so this is kind of their annual time to just go away, to be refreshed, to spend some time together, to bask in the word, to pray, and to let somebody else do the cooking and the kids' work and the teaching. These guys are amazing. We've got 4 of our families are with New Tribes, and the work that's being done down in the college is a hugely significant part of preparing these missionaries, couples, families to literally go to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel message. And so it really is our privilege to be able to go down and just give them a weekend off and just a bit of a break. So pray for the team as we head out on Friday morning and hit the ground running as soon as we arrive on Friday afternoon. So loads happening for us to be praying for. Okay, 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. If you got one of those church Bibles, the wee string that's in the Bible there, just kind of pull it, and it'll open you right up, I think, to the passage in 2 Peter. So we've been studying 2 Peter together. Just before we dive in here into 2 Peter and pick it up, again this morning, let me just take a minute to bring you up to speed a bit on our senior leadership transition. For the last 4 years, Dave Nixon and I have been working really closely to transfer the bulk of the leadership load from me to him. So you could say from the lesser to the greater. And we've really enjoyed that. I think we've really enjoyed that. Dave, we've had some great time together, just really praying and talking and planning. And Dave's been helping me to step back. I've been helping him to step up. But it's been a really amazing 4 years. Beyond that, many years, as Dave and I have shared together in ministry. And Dave has just made this really, really easy for me. Dave is one of those guys who actually gets the work done that you want him to do before you even ask him to do it. And so it's been really, really great to just be able to work together for this. And with just under 4 months to go now, Dave and I are well on our way to final handover. Just a few small areas to go. And so I'm excited. I hope you're excited. I know Dave is excited. We really believe this is all in God's time. It's the right time. It's the right place. And I think in the years to come, you have the right man who's going to be there leading the charge. You'll no doubt have recognized that Dave is now taking on the bulk of the preaching on Sunday mornings. All right, so watch out for revival. Dave is doing most of that now. And then behind the scenes, Dave is also now taking a far greater role with the staff as well as the bulk of the P140 planning and preparation along with the overall direction and plans for the future vision of the church. And so that means that I can now focus the remainder of my time encouraging and supporting the staff and visiting with the saints and conducting weddings for all the children of the parents that I married years ago. So welcome to older age, right? Okay, but I'm not dead yet. Okay, I'm not dead yet. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I know Peter's talking about kind of dying, but don't draw too close a parallel to our study in 2 Peter here, all right? This has been a great book. I know Dave has been really honest about his own struggle with this book. It's not the easiest. There's a lot of challenging material here. It's a challenging time for the church. Peter's coming to the end of his race. All these things kind of wrapped up in what this book is really all about. But 2 Peter is this is Peter's second letter. It's a second letter from Peter, written to first century Christians who are really under fire for their faith. They're really under fire. For the faith. So question here, do you ever feel under fire for your faith? Do you ever feel under fire for your faith? I think you probably want to say yes to that question. Because that's exactly what happens when we live for Jesus. When we live for Jesus, we come under fire for our faith. Jesus said, you know, look, if you're my people and they shot at me, they're going to shoot at you. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel the heat. And history tells us that as Peter writes this letter, believers in Jesus are being hammered. They're being hammered by one of the worst emperors Rome has ever seen. His name was Nero. And so from the depths of the dungeon of his prison cell now, Peter writes, knowing that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. He's put in the miles. He's put in the time. He's had to grow in his faith. Peter himself, we know as you follow his life in the Gospels, Peter has had to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things he's very honest about. In Mark's Gospel, probably fed by Peter, very honest about the journey of his own life, the lessons that he had to learn to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes that kind of a theme of this passage. But he knows his time is short. He knows that believers in the church are going to be constantly under fire. In fact, even as he writes this epistle, false doctrine is beginning to flood into the church. Other ideas, false ideas, lies are flooding into the church. And so as Peter is on his way out, Peter writes for these believers to dig their way in. And he urges them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's the theme of his second letter. And listen, we can do this. We can. We can grow in Jesus. Because Peter says in verse 3 that God's divine power has given us everything we need to do that. Everything we need for a godly life, he says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, and through which, listen, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we might participate in the divine nature. Are you kidding me? My goodness, what a truth Peter lays on us there. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the way that Paul puts it. Everything we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And listen, all of this, Peter says, is rooted and grounded in God's word. Or as he puts it here, his very great and precious promises that you and I hold in our hands. That you and I hold in our hands, that we have in our homes, or probably most of us nowadays on our phones. That's okay, but we can step out in faith on this journey of growth and grace. We can believe that it's possible. We can believe that we can do it with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. We can believe that we can do this because we have God's word, and they promise us that we have everything that we need to do it. And so Peter says in verse 12, he says, I want you always, Dave pulled this up last week, I want to always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, because, now let's pick it up in verse 16 this morning. I want to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, because, he says in verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, Peter says. Stuart just read the account for us. And we heard this voice, he says, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, here's what it literally says. And so, Peter says, we heard this voice, we had this experience. And so, he says, literally, we have more firm the prophetic word, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. My goodness, that's a great passage, isn't it? That is a great passage. That's a deep passage. That's a tough passage to dig into here this morning, even with time as it already gets short. Let me give you three things to hang on to this morning from this passage, particularly with this bigger picture in mind for all of us, okay, digging into this smaller section, but with this bigger thing in mind, that we are being called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we get on with the business of that, let's just think about three things here this morning. Number one, in this passage, of everything, guys, listen to this, of everything that God has given us in this world to hang on to, it's His Word that is more sure than anything. Have you got that? Have you got that? Of everything that God's given us, and He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, all that we need, the indwelling Spirit, the power of God, participating in the divine nature. We're joking around the staff table just trying to figure out what is that? Right? All of this that God has given to us, of all that, Peter tells us here that God's Word is more sure than anything. And this is really an interesting passage here, because if you dive into some of the theological commentaries, or even just if you compare different English translations of the Bible on this passage here, you'll find that there are two predominant views of what Peter says here about the relationship between his experience of seeing Jesus' glory on that Mount of Transfiguration and the confidence that he has in those great and precious promises of God's Word that he's just told us about. Okay, so the relationship between those two things, his experience and God's Word. One view that's taken here is that Peter is saying here that his experience that he had with Jesus on that mountain is what now gives him more confidence in God's Word. That's the first view. In other words, Peter's saying, I saw Jesus' glory and I heard God's voice, and that's what gives me confidence in the Bible. That's what some people think Peter is saying here. The second view is that Peter's saying that even though I had that incredible experience on that mountain of seeing Jesus' glory and hearing God's verse, it's actually what I have in my hands. That the very great and precious promises of God, that's amazingly, is even more sure than that experience. Do you understand the difference? Because it's massive. It's massive. And it's important. Because in the first view, Peter's saying that his experience gives him confidence in God's Word. While in the second view, Peter's saying that God's Word gives him confidence to interpret and make sense of every experience he has. You understand the difference? You see it. You see it. And it's not Peter, I don't think it's Peter here downplaying his experience. I don't think that's what he's doing. Because we don't, experience is experience. And we all know that we're shaped and molded hugely by our experiences, aren't we? Think back to your life, your upbringing, everything, all of our experiences. They have a huge part to play in molding us and shaping us and moving us in different ways. I don't think Peter is downplaying his experience here, but I think he is making a shocking declaration about the Bible. I think he's making a shocking declaration about the Bible. Do you see that? About the power of the Bible that we have in our hands. In 2003, I had the profound experience of a nervous breakdown that was absolutely filled with the most staggering realities of spiritual darkness and light that I have ever had. But what enabled me to make any sense whatsoever of that experience was the rock-solid certainty of God's Word. That was really the only thing. There were loads of people around to help me. There were counselors that I spoke to. There were loads of friends and family that gathered round, but the thing that really spoke to my mind, my broken mind, and my heart, my broken heart, maybe in some ways, was the certainty of God's word. Does that make sense? Because you guys will have your own stories. You'll have your own stories. We all will, I'm sure. But the main reason, that's maybe one reason why I would probably lean to the second view here of what Peter's saying. But the main reason that I'm persuaded that this second view here is correct is because of what Peter goes on to say in the remainder of this passage about the nature of God's word. And we'll get to this in a minute. Where at the end of this passage, Peter makes one of the clearest and most concise declarations anywhere in the Bible about what theologians call the inspiration of Scripture. If you work your way through that doctrine or you study that doctrine, this will be one of the primary passages that you'll probably look at to consider what theologians call the inspiration of Scripture. We'll get to that in a minute. But for now, as one commentator puts it, the point Peter is making here is that, quote, the prophetic word, Scripture, is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experiences of anyone. Even the experience of the Transfiguration, as grand as that must have been. The Word of God is a more reliable verification of the teachings about the person, atonement, and second coming of Christ than even the genuine firsthand experiences of the apostles themselves. That's a big statement to make. But I agree with that. I think he's right. He goes on to say how privileged we are today. Listen to this, guys. Because this is maybe the big application here. How privileged we are today. A lot of good theology, but big application. How privileged we are today to have the full revelation of God, the book, completed in our hands, hopefully in our hearts. How privileged we are today to have the full revelation of God in His holy word. Guys, let's never underestimate what we hold in our hands. Amen. Let's never underestimate what we hold in our hands. Okay, that's the first observation. The second is that once we have God's word, Peter says, we need to heed God's word. Right? Not rocket science. But once we have God's word, and believe you me, there's a whole lot of saints through the ages have given up their lives for the sake of presenting this book to us in a language that we can understand. Amen? Okay? We're going down on Friday to spend some time with these precious saints in New Tribes Mission, and there's many other missionary organizations like them who literally give everything they are and everything they have in order to go to these unreached peoples so that they can have these very precious promises and powerful promises in their own languages. So we need to pray for this. And maybe some of you guys sitting here will spend the rest of your lives being involved in an effort like that. Maybe, because the world needs it. And once we have God's word, okay, once it's been delivered to us, once we have God's word, Peter said, and this is how he puts it, that we need to heed God's word. And guys, I think we need to heed this like our lives depend on it. Verse 19. And so we have more firm the prophetic word. And I think he's talking about his experience there. More firm is the prophetic word even than what I experience. It's just like sometimes the mind can play tricks on you. Anybody? You've heard that before. The mind can play tricks on you. The Bible can't. The Bible won't. The Bible, God's word will not play tricks on you. And so we have more firm the prophetic word, which you will do well to, what's it say? Heed. Heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen, have you ever been in a really dark place? I'm just thinking physically now. Have you ever been in a really dark place where it was completely black and you hadn't a clue what was going on around you? Just pitch black, we call it. Pitch black in a physical sense. Well, Peter's kind of drawing on that kind of imagery to bring us into a spiritual place here now. He's drawing on that imagery, but he's bringing us into a spiritual place. When you're in a really dark place, completely black, and you haven't a clue. You haven't a clue. Guys, we go through seasons of life where this happens. We haven't a clue what's going on around us. This is exactly what my life was like when I was 19. I didn't know it at the time. But now I look back and, you know, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? Now I look back and I see with crystal clarity. This is exactly where I was at when I was 19 until a wacky Christian evangelist stepped into my life and literally, spiritually, switched on the lights. He brought me God's word. He brought me God's word. I was in the dark, and he brought what Peter says here is the light. And he switched on the lights in my life. Oh my goodness, what a shocker when my eyes were opened. Anybody? Anybody remember when that happened in your life? Anybody, right? What a shocker. What a shocker to be just living. You're living. You think you're all right. You haven't a clue, really. You haven't a clue, but you think you're all right. You're just kind of wandering down life's lanes. And then all of a sudden, bang, the lights are turned on. This is what the Bible is, guys. This is what the gospel is. This is why we make such a big deal of it. This is why we do Passion for Life. This is why we're all missionaries. Right? Because this is what happens. You haven't a clue, and then the light enters in. It's exactly what happens when God's word invades a human life. It's exactly what happens. In my case, I hadn't a clue who I was. I hadn't a clue where I was. I hadn't a clue why I was. Anybody? I didn't know any of that. I was just kind of merrily hopping along. But I hadn't a clue about any of that. But when the light of the prophetic word dawned on my life, I saw two things immediately in living color. The first was the infinite holiness of Almighty God. I just knew that he was. And he was not like me, or I was not like him. I saw the infinite holiness of Almighty God. And then I saw the absolute wretchedness of my own sin. Can anybody relate? There's stories of it in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6 is probably one of the most well-known, where he sees the Lord high and lit. He's just trying to tell us just beyond what I could ever have imagined. And he actually gets a vision of God on his throne, and the smoke is filling the temple, and the robe, the train of the robe of God's, the train of God's robe is filling the temple. Imagine how big the robe was. Just a train was filling the temple. And he sees God high and lifted up. And the first thing he says isn't praise God. The first thing he says is, oh no. Woe is me. I'm a sinful man. Dwell amongst the sinful people. Guys, that's what happened when the lights goes on. Right? That's what happened when the light goes on. Lights goes on and you're exposed to the holiness of God and the purity of God and the perfection of God. And all of a sudden, of course, you see that and it's staggering, but you're immediately struck with the wretchedness of your own sin in your own heart. It's the power of the word. It's the power of the word. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. Blind. But now I see. Guys, this helps me out a whole lot to not get as frustrated as I could with people who don't see. Or to stomp my feet around and just say, why don't you get this? Because they're blind. And it's the power of God's word that will open up their eyes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God's word that will open their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:6, what an incredible verse. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. Listen, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Anybody? Seen that? Right? Come on. Come on. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Have you got it? Have you got it? It's what it is. It's what it is. And then Peter just says, he says, that's what it is. And once you have it, you need to heed it. You can't just leave it. You can't just say wonderful. Once you have it, you need to heed it. You need to feed it. You need to feed on it. And you need to heed it. We've got to listen to it, follow it, trust it, and then act on it. Like our lives depend on it. Because look, guys, it's more sure than anything. It's more sure than anything. And everyone, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, hears them, you have it, you have it. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them, you have it, you heed it. And who does them will be like a wise man. Not just everybody who hears these words of mine will be like a wise man. No. Everyone who has my words and acts, who has my words and does, who has my words and responds, who has my words and obeys. That's what Jesus says. Will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rains fall, the floods come, the winds blow. You know what life is like? You know what life is like? You know what life in this sin-cursed world is like? Somebody asked me again this past week, how's life? You know my answer now, don't you? Still give the same answer. How's life? It's sin-cursed, but it's grace-filled. It's funny when a stranger asks you that, and that's the answer you give them, but give it to them. Give it to them, straight between the eyes. How's life? They say, well, it's usually a barista or somebody behind the counter. Well, you're asking, I'm telling, right? It's sin-cursed. That's why the world is the way that it is, because sin is real. You know, so take a guy might just say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee and talk about this, right? It's sin cursed, but it's grace filled. It's grace filled. It's all over the place. God's grace is sufficient. Amazing grace. How sweet to sound. Amen, right? Okay? So you got to have it. Winds blow, everything comes and beat on that house, the house of the guy who hears the word and does it, beats on that house, but the house doesn't fall. The house doesn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock? What's the rock? Well, the rock is the word of God, but this rock is a little bit more than just the word of God. This rock is the word of God in our hearts, working out in our lives. We're doing it. It's the rock. It's the rock. That's what the rock is here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man builds his house on the sand. The rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, and they beat against that house. Same life we live, guys. We all live the same life, whether we obey the word of God or we know the word of God or we trust Jesus or not. We live in the same kind of world as everybody lives in. The same wind, the same storm, the same floods. We all live in the midst of it together, don't we? The difference is how we're going to respond to God's word. That's the only difference. What are we going to do with God's word? Because this house, where they're not doing what Jesus says they should do, it falls, and great is that fall. Great is that fall. And I just think, oh, Lord, please help me to hear and to heed. Right? Help me to be someone who hears and who heeds. Okay, final point. Move on to the final point then. The reason God's word is so precious and so powerful is because it's exactly what it says it is on the tin. It's God's word. You say, wow, that's profound. That God's word is God's word. And we get flippant, guys, don't we? We get flippant when we talk about the Bible, God's word. Really? 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 We talk about, well, I'm going to spend some time in God's word. Really? Whoa, wait a minute now. Think about what you just said. I'm going to spend a bit of time in God's word. Oh, it's like, you know, I'm going to have a, I don't know, whatever. I'm going to clip my toenails. We do. We just say it like, I'm going to spend a bit of time. Really? I'm going to spend some time in God's word. Guys, if this is God's word, can you imagine what that is? You imagine what that means when you open your Bible? Do you know what that means when you open your Bible? That God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. I mean, somebody just smile or something. Would you just, you're going to have to say amen. Just smile. Just like, wow. Well, because we do, and I think we did. Last week, back to what Dave was saying, most of this stuff is just reminding us, guys. It's reminding us because we need to remember. Whoa! Tomorrow morning, probably, maybe after saying all of this, I'll open the Bible and I'll just take a minute and I'll just think, wait a minute. Whoa, God, you're going to speak to me here. That's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. That the Bible is God's word. It's not cleverly devised tales, Peter says, not persuasive words of human wisdom, Paul says. It's not my opinion, not my perception. It's not my concoction. It's not my invention. But the Creator God of the universe's Holy Spirit-inspired truth. That's what it is. That's what it is. Did you see that? Did you see that here, what Peter said? It's just so humbling. So humbling. So humbling. Has it dawned on you what you hold in your hands? God's word. I have God's word in my hands. And God wants me to pour it into my heart. He wants me to pour it into my heart. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you live in this world in a way that honors God? How can you do that? How can a young man get his way, the psalmist puts it, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Verses 20 and 21, listen, double underline this in your Bibles. Double underline this, highlight it, circle it. Peter says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Theologians call that the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. And believe me, these last few minutes of my sermon aren't going to even touch on the infinite magnitude of this concept. But in a nutshell, what Peter teaches here, is that every word of the Bible, down to the jot and the tittle of the Hebrew letters that made up those words Jesus said, all of it, every word of the original documents as they were recorded, although recorded by men through their minds and their pens and their styles, are ultimately the very breathed out word of the infinitely holy, magnificent, eternal, almighty God of the universe. Anybody got goosebumps? Paul says that the Holy Spirit literally carried these men along. That's the word he uses here. It's like wind blowing in the sail of a ship. Whew. The wind just blew. That's the kind of imagery here. Carried along. The Spirit carried them along. Used them. Their way of writing, their style. That's how we can tell different writers. Used them, but he carried them along as like a ship in the wind. So that the ultimate product was his word. That is profound. That is powerful. Or as Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, you probably know this verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally some translations say God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Profitable then. Of course it is. Of course it is. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Are you getting a picture of the Bible? When Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture here is a product of one's own interpretation, listen carefully here. He doesn't mean that we're not to work our socks off to grasp the meaning of the Bible. That's not what he means. That's not what he means. He doesn't mean that we're not to understand it. He just means that no human can ever determine the meaning of the Bible. No human determines the meaning of the Bible. We can only spend our lives discovering. But the Holy Spirit has already determined it's going to mean. You get that? So that's what we work at. We work at discovering what the Holy Spirit has already determined the Bible is going to mean. So that's what interpretation is then. There's only one interpretation, and it's the one that the Holy Spirit has. It's not mine. So when you say, oh, well, we have different interpretations, wait a minute. You've got to be really careful with that. There is only one meaning. Now, we may differ on what we think that meaning is. And the only way to solve that problem is to work harder. Dig deeper. Pick up our Bible, spend more time on that than you spend it on all the other stuff that we spend our time on. It's the only way to work at this. Because this is what Peter says, and this is why Peter says it, so that every Christian can live in utter confidence and perfect trust in the power and the promises of God's precious word. That's why he tells us this. From his promise to forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus, to the promise of his presence and his power in our lives as we trust him, to the promise that all things are going to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose of making us look like him. All those promises. All those promises. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, Paul says. Therefore, through him also is our amen to the glory of God. Amen. Okay, and so what's the big takeaway? What's the big, all of this just kind of boils down to this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Trust your Bible. Listen to what your Bible is saying. And do what your Bible tells you to do. All right? All boys say, why can't you just say that and then sit down? All right, well, because I got to earn my keep. Right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter and his willingness to be used of God. But thank you especially for your Holy Spirit that has given us these amazing and precious promises. Help us to feed on them, to delight in them, and to follow them with all of our heart, that we may move on in this world for your glory and the joy of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.